1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now we're going to be reading, and while I'm reading, there's going to be a couple of gentlemen getting a sermon illustration ready to go. And so 1 Corinthians in chapter number 2, I want you to turn your attention there. When you find 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now we finished up chapter number 1, but I just want to remind you that just chapter divisions are man-made. So when you get to chapter number 2, that's not always the beginning of a new thought, not necessarily the beginning of a new paragraph. And so the thought that continues on really began in verse number 18. Chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to the end of this chapter, really carries one big idea, and I want to capture that central idea this morning. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll follow along, I want to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to go all the way down through verse number 16. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, this is where we were at last week. He said, I could have come to you seeking to appeal to you in humanistic reasoning, humanistic terminology, all these sort of things, but that would be inadequate. It's not what God's called us to do. It's not what God's called me to do as a preacher. I wanted to preach the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in that is where you're going to find the power of God. So, what makes the difference? If there's different wisdoms that are out there, and there is, well, I would just say this. I think all of us would agree it's best if you have a faith that's founded on Christ alone. Your faith doesn't stand on because mama said. Your faith doesn't stand because my pastor said. Your faith ought to stand because it's built upon Christ and Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're not going to get much deeper than that. And that's the foundation of which the gospel message stands. Why is that important? Well, he tells it's important so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay? And so we want faith that stands in the power of God. Now, it's almost as if you could stop right here for a second, and a person that has maybe a pessimistic view towards the Apostle Paul could say, well, he's really got something against wisdom. He doesn't want to know any wisdom. All he wants to know is Jesus Christ. He sounds like a Bible thumper. Just running around, Bible's sufficient, Bible's good enough for me. He doesn't want to know anything else, just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, verse 6, Paul says, howbeit, we speak wisdom. It's almost like he's anticipating that argument. Now, I'm not against wisdom. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And the idea of perfect there really has the idea of being mature. I've got no problem sitting down and talking to a mature Christian about things that have to do with wisdom. I'm not a fellowship around this thing called wisdom. In fact, I'm not against wisdom, but I am against the wisdom that the world has to offer. That's what he's saying. There's a contrast of wisdom. So he goes on, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. The wisdom of this world will come to nothing, he says, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, to help us later on, let me just say this. I'm trying to emphasize there's a contrast between Paul saying there's wisdom from God and there's wisdom that this world has to offer. I hope we at least get that so far, okay? If you can at least get that, we'll be in the same boat in the together, okay? We speak the wisdom of God, verse 7, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Quite the title, isn't it? Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. I can't wait till we get to that verse. That's pretty cool. Now, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's interesting the way that Paul closes that, just with this statement, but we have the mind of Christ. I suppose if somebody misunderstood Paul right there, they could, well, hey, that sounds pretty braggadocious, and it's not. But we have the mind of Christ, and we give God the glory and the praise for it. And so let's pray, and we'll dive into the sermon this morning. God, thank you for the word. Certainly, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, there's a lot of great and very significant meaning and depth here to our, that really should impact how we walk with you every single day. And so, God, I pray that you would take the word that you have supernaturally given, and we thank you for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that is in the world even now. I'm convinced even here with us, seeking to convict, guide, instruct in all truth. And then, Lord, I pray for the hearts of man that we would be receptive and not resistant to the Holy Spirit that is now even at work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's really going to be two approaches to the text today. I want to start out by giving you what I'll just refer to as a big picture idea. A big picture idea that really covers the main thought between chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of this chapter. I want to take back out, give a working idea of what's going on, and then I'm going to go back and do the best we can to just go and explain the verses, each verse as we go. And I'm focusing today from verses 6 to verse number 12. That's the goal, cover 6 through 12, okay? So over here, I've got three piles of books. I've got three piles of books, and I want these to represent different kinds of wisdom. In the world. For instance, I have here a book that I loved when I was a little kid from the Life Nature Library, The Fishes. And in here, this is just going to represent science, okay? A man just give his life to knowing science and come to some right conclusions about the world that is around us? Yes, you could. And let me ask it this way. They can compile even books. Could you be more wise by reading these books? Sure. Would there be wisdom in these books that could teach you how to be saved by merely studying the wisdom of this world? The answer is no. That's the contrast Paul's trying to make. Now listen, I'm still going. That's one form of wisdom. How about this? These are some business ideas, some leadership ideas. We're just going to call these are philosophy books, ultimately. Philosophy books. Could I give my heart over to the idea of just studying ethics, different cultures, maybe even America? Maybe I could even give my heart, my mind to studying successful business people and how successful businesses run. And when I do that and I go through years and years of research, could I possibly come to the conclusion on some things that could be helpful to you? Where you could actually sit down, read some books about leadership, management, how to interact with people and actually be a little more wise? Sure you could, but could you ever sit down and read these books and come to the conclusion how Jesus Christ died to save your soul? No. The wisdom that this philosophy has to offer you is insufficient. You need something more. You need something else. The wisdom that the world has is insufficient. It's just the wisdom of natural science or the study of business. Or how about political science? This is a book, Democracy in America, Alexis de Tocqueville. I think it was originally published in 1889. One of the thoughts he says on here in the back, he says, two things in America are astonishing. The changeableness of most human behavior and the strange stability of certain principles. Now, what he's talking about here, he's talking about how America is just growing and there's a lot of change that's going on, and yet there seems to be some principles in place that are unchanging. Now, he gathered that just by studying America. Let me ask you this. Could you study history and politics, ethics, and could you come to some conclusions on maybe in how to better govern a city or a state or a country? And the answer most definitely would be yes. We've got books published like this all the time. They're all about it. So there's a lot of wisdom that you glean that this world, by just studying things in this world. But listen, if you gave your whole life to studying those sort of things, you still would never be able to know the wisdom of which Paul speaks. All of this wisdom I just showed you is totally insufficient to ever save your soul. You need something else. We need something supernatural. Amen. We need something that's not natural. We would even call it maybe spiritual. So I hold another book. Unless God gave us this wisdom, we would not know how to have a relationship with Him. I've spent some time, this is weird to me, but I know this. And yet this last week and a half chewing on this, there was a few moments where I just was in complete awe of this idea, the significance of the God-breathed scriptures, their inspiration, their preservation, and where in the world would we be without them? I'll tell you where we'd be, lost. That's where we would be. It doesn't matter how much we give our heart to study natural science, political science, business science, ethics, all these sort of things, and all the wisdom that the world could give us would still be inadequate to show us how to know God. So God sent His Son. The Word became flesh. And when the Word ascended, He said this, but don't worry, because when I ascend, I'm sending a Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And we also know that the Spirit of God breathed a book. The Scriptures are a supernatural book. Spiritual book, even. And so there's the Spirit to teach. There's the whole Scriptures to guide. And this is the wisdom that Paul's contrasting. And I hope we get this. There's a lot of wisdom that's out there. But that wisdom is insufficient to save. The wisdom that God gives us is supernatural. It's spiritual. It's from the Holy Spirit Himself, in fact. And if we don't have this wisdom, we really have nothing. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so this is where he is going. Now, please don't misunderstand maybe what I'm saying. I will sit down with people on a regular basis. I'll be able to converse with people on a fairly regular basis who say they're atheists. They don't believe in God. I used to not like those conversations. Now I love them. I love being able to talk to an atheist. More often than not, if I can have just a couple minutes, and I do mean it, just 2-3 minutes with an atheist, if they will listen to the questions which I pose, it's pretty cool to see an atheist go and take the step from becoming an atheist to an agnostic. And you say, well, man, I'd like to have conversations like that. Well, the good thing is next Sunday is Go Sunday. And most every Saturday we have outreach where we actually train you how to share the faith. So we have training opportunities all the time to help teach you how to share your faith. And so to see a person go from saying there is no God to saying something like this, okay, well, I guess there is a God, I'm just not sure who it is. That's a big step. And you know, one of the ideas that I present is just presenting some things about creation, about the world around us that is incredible. So it's okay, and God on purpose has given us natural revelation that we can use, which certainly points us to the fact that there is a God. And by the way, God's given you a conscience. He's given you a conscience. Con, with, science is knowledge. You're with knowledge, conscience. You're with knowledge of what good and wrong is. You're with knowledge. I remember when first time, I don't remember which son it was, but one of my sons, I'm glad I don't remember which one it was, but Mama made cookies, and they were down there. We never once said, don't get into the cookies without permission. We never even once said that. And yet I remember walking into the kitchen, and there's one of them on the counter reaching for the cookies and eating them off the tray. I didn't have to say anything. Guilt was written all over them. That wasn't even like a family law. There was just something in the child's heart that said, I shouldn't be doing this, but it sure tastes good, right? And so we have a conscience. We are with knowledge of what is right, what is wrong. But listen, just because I know that, well, I know there's got to be a God because nature tells me that, and I got a conscience that is moral. It tells me God's moral, and there must be someone who's moral, but I'm telling you, even that is insufficient to save my soul and make me right with God. I need more wisdom. I need more wisdom, and that's what Paul's talking about throughout chapter number 2. Why do you support missions at Centralia Bible Baptist Church? This is why. Why, Pastor Tim, why do you make a big deal about, you know, sharing the faith and talking to people? This is why. People are not going to be able, on their own, they're not going to be looking around saying, you know what, I think Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again to save me from my sin debt, and I think I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. They're not going to come to that conclusion unless the gospel is shared. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we are involved in mission work right here at home. That's why I encourage you, talk to your neighbors, talk to coworkers, share the faith. It is what God's called us to do. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he felt the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures were the wisdom we need, and the scriptures are totally sufficient and necessary to grant mankind wisdom unto salvation. He wrote to Timothy, listen very carefully, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Did you catch that? The scriptures themselves are sufficient to make one wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Paul, why do we need the Holy Scriptures? Why would we need the gospel? Why do we need a supernatural revelation when we have all the natural revelation around us? And the answer is because all the wisdom that can be gathered in this world is insufficient for you to know how to be right with God. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we take the gospel out and about. The gospel is essential to your biggest need. The biggest need that Corinth had was not more books. They needed the gospel. We have a problem, and we need wisdom on how to deal with this problem. We have a universal problem. You have it. I've got it. We have a problem. And here's your problem, as well as mine. You are a born sinner. Your conscience even tells you this. We are sinners not because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. What was the name of that guy? Adam. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So from the time of that fall in the garden, we are born and have a fallen condition. Our natural inclination is towards spiritual hardness. That's where we're inclined to go. We aren't born with hard hearts. We are born sinners, but we are walking and trending towards hard-heartedness against God. You can see this. Just go observe the nursery for a little bit And you just watch what happens when somebody takes a kid's toy. Selfishness reigns. But it's not just the nursery. Come, wait till a church potluck and somebody takes the last helping of dessert that you just went and you just missed. 5 seconds later, you could have got the last helping. Nobody even had to teach you how to be selfish. It's like we just know it naturally. Yeah, it gives great evidence. The Bible is speaking truth. This sin nature keeps us from God. See, we love to have life our own way. We lie because it makes me look better. We would steal because I want it. We would cuss, swear, because I want to fit in with the cool crowd. We would dishonor parents. Even when God says, don't dishonor your parents, we still dishonor parents. Why? Because they won't let me have my way. We demand our way. We might even hate somebody. Hate someone from our heart. Oh, we wouldn't pull a trigger on them, we'd say. It's not like I'm going to go murder them. And yet Jesus says, hey, if you hate somebody, you've pulled the trigger already in your heart. And he is the God who judges all things, even the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And then Jesus says, if you ever look with lust, you're an adulterer already in the heart. I mean, on and on I could go, but you get the point. Your own conscience tells you these things are true. When you lie, you know it. When you steal, you know it. When you look at things you ought not to, you're convicted of that. Your own conscience tells you this. Listen, the point is this. We have a problem. Your God-given conscience tells you you got a problem. You look around the world all around us and we see that there's got to be a God. So there's got to be a God and I'm guilty. What do I do? There's no way you'll know what to do unless God gives you the word, unless God revealed the gospel. And aren't you glad he did? And aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit of God dwells and does his work here on this earth, showing us and teaching us and instructing us in all truth? Praise the Lord for his grace. Listen, so that's the bad news. The sin nature keeps you from God. In fact, the Bible says of mankind that our status before God in this natural condition, I am trending towards hard-heartedness. And as I do, you mark this down, the Bible describes our sinful condition, natural condition, as lost, darkness, blind, sick, dead. And to die physically in that spiritual condition means you're separated from God for all of eternity. I didn't just say 100 years. Please understand the gravity of this. You're not separated from God for 100 years. You're separated from God for all of eternity. Forever. I didn't say 1,000 years. I didn't say 1,000,000 years. This is forever. That's the weight and the gravity and the great necessity that this gospel message has for you, for me, for the world. And God's called us, get this out there. Because they need to hear it. Without this, they can have all the wisdom. They can research, study, but they'll never know how to meet their biggest need. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, that's our biggest need. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. All you have to do in order to be able to miss hell and eternity separated from God in torment in hell, all you have to do is be perfect. Never sin. Be perfect, absolutely perfect. Never have a bad thought. Never have a bad deed. Never say a bad word. If you'll do that, you have it made. Don't worry about it, okay? So with that said, let's pray. We're going to be dismissed. Now, hopefully, you're thinking to yourself, well, there's no way I'm going to be perfect. And listen to me, even if you could be perfect from this day till you die, what are you going to do about all the sins and the transgressions that have already passed? We ought to be able to come to this conclusion. Okay, so it sounds like I have no hope. Bingo. That's exactly the point. That's why God gave you the law and the scriptures, was to be able to show you, listen to me very, very carefully, he gave that to you to show you your need. Okay? So I'm lost. I'm dead. I'm on my way to hell? Yes. But God did something so that you don't have to go there. You can look around, you can observe all the creation around you. But unless God gives us more information, wisdom contained here in the gospel, I would never know how, and I would never know what to do about my sin that separates me from God. But I'm so glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's my biggest need. And God did something about it. That was their biggest need here at the city of Corinth. And God did something about it. That's the biggest need. That's a universal need. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we go out and spread the faith and share the gospel and that little gospel tracts. You never know how God may use those things. None of us woke up one day as a result of studying. If you were to just imagine the Holy Spirit removed, if there was never any scripture given, there was no Old Testament prophets, there was never any New Testament preaching, there was never any scripture given, we're created and we're here just on this mud ball with absolutely zero direction from God. Nothing about Abraham, nothing from Moses, nothing from the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, nothing from the minor prophets, nothing from the early church. We would, if that's the case, and there's no Holy Spirit, no Holy Spirit breathed Bible, this is what would never happen. I need to get saved. I hope you caught that. I hope that makes sense. None of us are going to come to the conclusion how to be saved unless we have another wisdom given and God has given it in the gospel. Laboring this because I really want this to sink in. This is important. It's really fundamental to why we do what we do here as a church when it comes down to sharing the faith and being involved in world evangelism and personal evangelism as well. Nobody on their own is saying to this, you know what? I'm going to trust Jesus Christ today. No. God is the one, though, who will seek you. And I'm sure glad he does, because I'm unable to be seeking him. See, John 6:44 makes it really clear, nobody comes to God unless God draws them. In fact, John 16, verse number 8 says, and when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I'm glad he's doing that work. We need him to do that work because I would never be able to figure it out. We need more wisdom, and that's what the Holy Spirit illuminates, and that's what the Holy Spirit brings, and that's what the Holy Spirit has given us in his word. So that, here's maybe even a real life illustration. I had a coworker once, and he shared with me his testimony, how he should be dead. I listened to it, and I thought to myself, yeah, he should be. And he simply said this, there's something bigger than me keeping me alive, and I need to figure out who it is. I think I'm going to come to church with you. He eventually did. He heard the gospel, and that's how he got to know God. Listen very carefully. He went through some events in his life, and he came to this conclusion, there must be something bigger than me keeping me alive. And yet that knowledge that he came to is insufficient to save his soul. He needed more wisdom. He needed the gospel. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. We need more than natural revelation, more than just the stars and their beauty and the wonder of creation, more reality, more than the reality that mankind is moral or even eternal. The wisdom of the world can point us to God, but natural revelation can never share with me the gospel. I can understand there is a God, but I need to know Jesus Christ. And so through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the conviction of the Spirit of God, I can know him. Now, here's my question for you. What's your testimony? What's your story? How do you know that you're born again? Now, I'm just going to fill in the blank here. You don't say anything out loud. But sometimes stuff like this. Like Sean, my friend, my coworker, I just told you about. He like this. Well, there's got to be a God because, I mean, he did a miracle in my life. And so, I know there's a God. And since he did a miracle and I know there's got to be a God, okay, no, you're not. Please understand that I'm really trying to get you to think through these things. We can come to some things on our own, but coming to some things, I looked at the stars. I mean, I just knew from when I was a kid, not up there. I'm okay. No, you need something more than natural revelation. You've got to come to this conclusion. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ didn't come and die for no reason. He died for sin. The debt of sin that must be paid, and that's what he died for. He rose again, sealing the pardon, and you must know that message. So can you take me to the place, can you tell me about the time when you knew that you were sinner, trusted Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior? Is that your testimony? Or is it something like this? I've always believed there's a God. You know the devils believe there's a God? And tremble. You be born again. You need the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I took a more time than what I wanted to on that, but I hope we get the understanding that there's wisdom that we can get in this world, but that wisdom is insufficient to save my soul. Therefore, Paul contrasts that wisdom with spiritual wisdom. Okay? That's the contrast. Now, if you go back up with me at verse number 6, and watch this. We go down, hopefully, through verse number 12 quickly. Well, sort of quickly. Verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. Remember, Paul is saying, like, it's not like I'm against wisdom. I just want you to know there's more wisdom than what this world has to offer. So we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that are come to naught. Paul's saying we don't seek to proclaim the wisdom of this world or of the political princes, that's the word that's used there, because that wisdom eventually is worthless. It comes to nothingness. By the way, let me just ask you this. Is Rome still a world power? No, it's come to naught. But the gospel still stands. I'm just saying there's great evidence here, just even what Paul is saying back then. Is Greece still a world power? Nope. It's come to naught. So the wisdom of Rome has fallen. The wisdom of God has fallen. But guess what's still going forth in power? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is the wisdom that stands. Verse number 7. The wisdom of God in a mystery. Ooh. Okay, let me explain what that means. Speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. A Bible mystery is something that would be concealed unless God reveals it. And the wisdom that has been revealed, okay, so it's not like it's, well, we got to try to figure out what it is. No, God says it's something that's been revealed, and that's what makes a Bible mystery mystery. We think of it as something that's still unknown. Biblically, a mystery is something that has been revealed, okay? Let me say it one more time. We oftentimes will think of something as a mystery if we can never know it. It's just a mystery. But a Bible mystery is one that is something that God himself has revealed, and that becomes really clear. Watch. So it's the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's something that's been revealed. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the prophets, verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us, okay? Now, here's the mystery. The mystery has been revealed. Okay, now going back up to verse number 7. The Bible mystery is something God has revealed. God's redemptive plan was in place before he ever even created the earth. And try to get your head around this. that sometime in eternity past when there was no such thing as time, because God invented time, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit devised this plan that God the Son would be the Savior for the world God is going to create. That was before the world was ever formed. This was established. Now, God the Son would be the Redeemer for fallen man. Jesus Christ would live, die, and rise again for the sins of mankind. And the only way man would know this is if God told them, and He did. It's a supernatural revelation, the Holy Bible. And because He did, I can know the glory of His salvation. Amen. Now, verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know this wisdom. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, some would say here, well, the princes of the world, that's like the principalities and the powers, that's the demonic forces, the devils, the Satan himself. I don't think so. It's the same phrase as he's using in verse number 6, the same princes of this world as in verse number 6. I don't believe he's talking here about demonic forces for one reason, because they knew who Jesus was. You remember when Jesus had that confrontation with that devil in Matthew chapter 8? And the devil said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They knew they were messing with the Lord of glory. They knew who He was. What is speaking here of the princes of this world would be the Roman rulers and the Jewish Sanhedrin, their Jewish rulers, who carried out the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. Remember Jesus being crucified? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse number 9, it says, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, this verse right here gets misapplied a lot. It's on bereavement cards. It's used at funerals. It's used in sermons. It's used on all over the place. You might even have it on a magnet on your kitchen. And you might think that this has to do with heaven. It doesn't. I hate it when I have to burst bubbles like that. But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the thing which God has prepared for them. And God's prepared heaven. And man, that's going to be awesome, because we can't even describe it. Now, it's true, you can't describe heaven, but that's just not what this verse is talking about. How do you know it's not heaven? Verse number 10, I'll read both of these verses together. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed. Did you catch that? God hath revealed this mystery. God hath revealed this wisdom unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth. The Spirit probes all things, yea, the deep things of God. So these things that I can't understand and ear hasn't picked up and it's not entered into the hearts of man is what God has revealed. I'm running out of time real quick. We didn't get it because of our natural senses. We didn't get the mystery. We didn't get the gospel message because I saw it with my eyes and I comprehended it. I didn't get the gospel message because I set my heart to see and hear all the natural wisdom that this world has to offer. And I came to the conclusion that God gave His Son for my sin debt, and I put my faith and trust in Him. I figured that out on my own. No, you didn't. Your eye didn't lead you to that conclusion. Your ears didn't lead you to that conclusion. And that wonderful intellect that you would like to brag about didn't lead you to that conclusion. You needed something else. You needed God's wisdom. You needed the gospel message. So God has revealed His wisdom by His Spirit. And if He wouldn't have done that, we would not be saved. Why? Because we don't understand God. His ways are way too high. So God had to give us a book. And the book was written by the Holy Spirit of God, preserved even by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is still at work. Every time His scriptures are open, the Holy Spirit of God works. And so, in verse number 11, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Why in the world? Sounds complicated a little bit, doesn't it? Let me explain. I'm going to illustrate it here. Let's see here. Brother William, here's kind of on the front. I want you to tell me. This is what Paul is saying. I want you to tell me what I'm thinking. Ready, go. Did you get it? I was thinking of a yellow elephant jumping over a green fence. On purpose, that's what I was thinking. I wanted you to get it. But you know why you didn't get it? Because you're not me. Aren't you glad you showed up at church and got this deep theology? This is what Paul's saying in verse number 11 when he says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man?" Brother William couldn't figure out what was going on in me because he's not me. Look at, "What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him?" You know why my spirit knew what was going on in me? Because I'm me. This is crazy. Okay. But Paul's making a point, and this is very, very important what Paul's getting at here. So I know what I'm thinking because I'm me. And my spirit knows what I'm thinking because my spirit's me. I'm me. Ooh, listen. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." How are you going to know? You're not. But the Spirit of God knows what God's thinking. You want to know why? Because He's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Great three in one, the triune God that we believe, the Bible teaches it, the Trinity. And because the Spirit of God is God, He's able to reveal the thoughts of God. And so when the Spirit breathes a book and He gives us the scriptures, He gives us the gospel, He gives us the Bible, you know what He's revealing to us supernaturally? The mind of God. It's incredible. Without that wisdom, I wouldn't know how to be saved. I wouldn't know how to be right with God. Now, if you are saved today, listen, aren't you glad somebody shared with you the gospel message? It's incredible. I don't know. I mean, that whole thing about giving something to missionaries, I just don't get the point. My soul, really? This is the difference between heaven and hell forever. I just don't think it's all that important if I share the faith with my son. I mean, he'll come to his own conclusions. Yeah, he will. He'll come to his own conclusions, and they'll be wrong. Somebody has got to open up and show him God-revealed wisdom. That's you, and that's me. The Holy Spirit of God still uses people. That's God's plan. How would they hear if a preacher doesn't go forth? I mean, you know, if you've been here for missions conferences, these are some of the verses that we talk about. How shall they hear unless somebody be sent? Now, look at verse number 10 one more time. But God hath, what's that word right there? Okay, God hath revealed, and He did that by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit's at work. The Holy Spirit breathed the Bible. God hath revealed this mystery, the gospel message. Look at verse number 12. Now we have received. Did you catch this? God's revealed it, but we need to receive it. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things, plural, that are freely given to us of God. God's revealed it. The Holy Spirit will illuminate it, but we need to receive it. These things, this idea of the gospel unto salvation, the word which would work into us unto maturity. And by the way, when Paul talks about maturity and growing in faith, verse number 6, he talks about how, in chapter 2, verse number 6, he says, "I speak wisdom among them that are perfect." I speak of this wisdom among those that are perfect, mature. But that's not this church here. If you keep on reading, you get to chapter number 3, this is a very immature church. very immature church. They're spiritual, they're like carnal, babes. You keep reading, we'll get to that chapter eventually, but they're not mature, and chapter 3 reveals it. By the way, that's not God's will for a believer to not grow. God desires a believer to grow, but you can resist the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit, you can reject the Holy Spirit and not grow, and that's what these carnal Christians were doing. That's not God's will, that's not his plan. He doesn't want people to deny his revealed truth, whether it's for salvation or for growth. Listen, God doesn't want anybody to resist his revealed truth, whether it's for salvation or for spiritual growth. And yet we can. That's how depraved we are. We will resist the Holy Spirit of God. We'll kick against that. We'll fight against that. And that's a choice we make. And we'll give an account for that someday. But the Bible here, God has revealed, now we have received. We've received the Spirit, and therefore the wisdom, the gospel, that God has graciously chosen to reveal, or we can resist. Look, that's not a passive word. That's not something that's done to you, to receive something. That's not passive. You are responsible, which means this, you are response-able. You are able to respond to what the Holy Spirit reveals. So here's my question. Which wisdom have you received? Which wisdom is your faith in? You've got faith. It's just a matter of, do you have faith in the wisdom that this world has to offer? Well, I believe science. You know, if you study science, science will point you to God. Well, I'm studying ethics, and I've got some good ideas. You know, you study that long enough, like this book right here. These guys wrote a book. It's called Credibility. Tens or hundreds of thousands they made off of this book. But this whole book really could be a commentary on one little verse in the book of James that just says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And these guys wrote a whole book on it. I just wonder how many people look at that and say, yeah, never read the Bible. Bible's for fools. But this, oh my goodness, Credibility. Oh! You know, if they would have just read one little simple verse in the Bible, they could have put that into practice and saved $10,000 instead of hiring these guys to come teach it to their big corporation. It's crazy to me. People will neglect scriptures, resist scriptures, but then give their whole heart and attention to world's wisdom. Political science. Political science, man, politics, it's, I'm not even going to say anything about that. You could study it if you want. But I just recommend, give your heart to the scriptures. Give your heart to God. Because in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit of God is teaching you and revealing and helping and encouraging and convicting, look, it is able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what Paul told Timothy of the Holy Scriptures, that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. If only I knew how to be right with God. You can, right here. You want to know how to be right with God? Yes, you've sinned. But Jesus Christ came to this world, lived an absolutely perfect life. He never sinned, never lied, he never stole anything, he never cheated, never cussed. So he's honorable to his earthly parents. And then he was crucified. He died on a cross and shed his blood. But it wasn't the blood of a good man that was shed. It was the blood of the Son of God. The perfect, eternal Son of God shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He gave up the ghost. He was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ arose. He is a risen Savior, and he's alive forevermore. And the reason he did that was so that you may be forgiven. The wages of your sin was death. That's what hangs on your head, every one of us who has sinned against God. And if you are a moral being here today, you've made some moral choices that were wrong, and sin hangs over your head. But Jesus Christ died to pay that sin to be set free. That is the gospel. That's the gospel message. That's the wisdom you'll not find anywhere else but the scriptures alone. The Holy Spirit of God will teach us this. But you can respond. What the Holy Spirit illuminates, what the Holy Spirit reveals, you can receive or you can resist. I'm going to close with this. Turn with me to Acts 28, and I'll show you how this works out in a church service like this. Acts 28, verse number 23. Acts 28, verse number 23. This is our last scripture to go to. I'll make some application after this. But Acts 28, verse 23. Give you a few more seconds. When you find it, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Acts 28, 23 says, and when they had appointed him a day, they appointed him, this is the Apostle Paul. So they gave the Apostle Paul a day. There came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. What's that word, that next word right there? Persuading. So he's persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. You know what he's talking about? Scripture. Holy Spirit breathed scripture. Moses is dead. Do you understand that? What he's talking about here, the prophets and Moses, they're long gone, but their words were inspired by God. So Paul is preaching the scriptures. He's preaching this spiritual book. It's supernatural revelation that Paul is using to persuade people. And he did this from morning till evening. So if you think I'm preaching long, stop complaining right now. Okay? From morning till evening, Paul's preaching the scriptures. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. So some believed, some didn't believe, and they didn't agree, so they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. It's like this. After this, Paul says this, I got one thing to say. Ooh, what is it? Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Please follow this. He's talking specifically to the hardened-hearted Jews, the people, the hard hearts, maybe in that crowd, not specific, maybe not entirely Jews, but hard-hearted people that wouldn't believe. And he says this, their heart had actually been waxed gross. Listen, that means it became heavy. It means it became calloused. It became hardened, which in NK, at one point in time, it wasn't like that. Sinners, yes. Hardened, no, it became that way. Their ears, dull. It means that it became heavy. It's almost like the more that they heard the gospel message, I've heard this before. John 3:16, whatever. Their ears are dull of hearing. And listen, and their eyes have they closed. Romans chapter 1 describes this process as well. People who would have an understanding of God, eventually they can walk away from God, and eventually they come to a point in time where their heart is totally calloused. Calloused. Now, here's what's fearful to me, that there may be somebody here, and you've heard the gospel again and again and again, and you're still not saved. Why? The Holy Spirit of God is convicting. The Word of God is opened. Still, we resist. Still, we kick. We close our own eyes. We allow our heart to grow waxed, gross, and ears become dull. He goes on, he said, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's what Isaiah said so many years ago. Paul saying, you're just like those guys all the way back in the book of Isaiah. God wants to heal, but you have rejected the scriptures. You have rejected and resisted God's wisdom. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, listen to very carefully, and they will hear it. Yeah, thank you, Lord, because I'm a Gentile, and I needed to hear it. Well, why did it go to the Gentiles? Was it because they were like more moral? Were they sinless? Were they closer to God somehow? No. There was nothing in them that was, quote unquote, morally better. You want to know why? It says, I'm stopping giving the here to the Jews. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. It's because they haven't allowed their hearts to get calloused. Remember when Jesus says, I want you to become like a young child? If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, become like this young child. He's not like saying that this child doesn't need a savior. He's morally more perfect and you need to become morally more perfect. No, even the 8-year-old is a sinner in need of a savior. But why doesn't he grab a 108-year-old person and say, you need to become like him? You know why? Why? Because 108 years old, we've already made up our mind. We've calloused ourselves. We've allowed our ears to grow dull. Listen, I don't know where you stand with God, but what we are talking about today is the difference between heaven and hell. You can receive this. The Holy Spirit's at work. The scriptures have been presented. You can receive this or you can resist it. And one of these days, you'll give an account for what you do with the gospel truth. That's our doing. So, who's going to tell your family of the gospel? Who's going to tell your coworkers? Who's going to tell your friends the gospel message? Who? Your circle of influence is no accident. You're there for a reason. My admonition to you today, speak the gospel with clarity. Follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Don't just say to yourself, well, you know, I mean, they're pretty smart. They'll eventually just kind of figure it out. No, and in themselves, they need to hear the gospel. And that's why God put you there. My other question would just simply be this. When have you been born again? When have you been born of the Spirit? When was it that the Spirit of God illuminated your sinfulness and you said, yes, Lord, I agree. I need a Savior. Can you tell me the point in time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I hope you can. But if not, you know what would be awesome? You can do that today. You could do that today. Don't let your heart get calloused. Don't grow hard-hearted towards the things of God. Believe God. Invitation time. When the invitation time comes, music will play and some people will sing, some people will pray. And at the invitation time, if you need to be saved, I'm going to encourage you a couple things. One, you can come talk to me or you can come talk to my wife. She's right up here. Or secondly, when you came in, you received a bulletin. And on this bulletin, there's a little communication card. If you would write down your name and mark this box right here that says, I'd like to have the assurance of heaven. I'm lost. I'm not saved, but I'd like to be saved. If you just mark that, fold that over, and after the services are all said and done with, come hand that card to me. I'll be in touch with you, or my wife will. We'd love to be able to talk with you and show you from the scriptures how you can be born again. Maybe you, the Holy Spirit of God's at work, and he's revealed, and you're ready. Would you do this? Say, God, I get it. Your Holy Spirit has revealed my greatest need, and today I'm choosing Jesus Christ to be my Savior. When everybody else is singing or everybody else is praying, let that be the prayer of your heart. Lord, would you save my soul? Lord, would you be merciful to a sinner like me? And you know what Jesus has chosen to do for anyone that would humble himself and come to him in that way? He has chosen to be merciful, gracious. God resists the proud.